Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
Hope you're all having a good holiday weekend and got another day of it before you got to get back on the grind. So I hope it goes well for you. Man, I've got so much in my heart this morning to share with you. I'm going to jump right in. In 2012, December 30th edition of the Daily Online Mail carried the story of a fellow by the name of Timothy Henry Gray. His frozen body was found under the Union Pacific Railroad overpass out in Evanston, Wyoming, by children sledding in the area. Such occurrences are unfortunately not that rare when the homeless have no shelter in winter, of course. However, the story surrounding this man's unfortunate death is even more horrific due to an ironic twist of fate. When authorities sought to notify the next of kin, it became obvious that this apparently destitute man, known as Timothy Henry Gray, was in fact a multimillionaire. Timothy had been awarded the sum of $19 million from a family estate upon the death of a relative to about 2 years previously. Although he was an adopted member of the family, he was specifically awarded this generous fortune. On paper, Timothy Henry Gray was fabulously wealthy. A literal fortune had been bequeathed to him. However, Timothy never enjoyed what he had a legal right to claim and enjoy himself simply because he never knew it was his. A simple reading of the will in his presence would have changed everything. I mean, you can't get your head around what a tragedy that was, that this man became destitute and expired in such a horrible way, even though he had enough money to buy the most palatial home probably in the state of Wyoming. Life is like that sometimes, that, and we find out maybe too late that ignorance is expensive. I remember telling my kids as they were growing up, you know, mistakes aren't so expensive when you're 3. When you're 10, they get more expensive. And by the time you're an adult, they get quite expensive indeed. And the thing is here that I want to talk to you this morning about, I feel a place in our lives where some of us may not know how well off we are. We're living in times where bad news is not hard to find, where it's confusing. You know, the conspiracy theories that we heard mentioned earlier on, you know, are everywhere right now. And in some cases, the sad part is it only takes about 6 months to turn from a conspiracy to the truth. It's crazy times we live in. Upside down, right is wrong, wrong is right, and confusion is the beginning on ramp for the kind of problems that I'm talking about here, of not really realizing who we are as believers. And I want to take you down that road this morning. The book of Ephesians is where I want to go with this. Now listen, before we do that, as I pointed out, ignorance of the facts can be very expensive. The incredible misfortune suffered by Timothy Henry Gray is not unlike the one needlessly suffered by many Christians who live far beneath the privilege afforded by our own inheritance. Our text today is from the New Testament. By definition, testament is something presented in support of the truth or accuracy of a claim. Similarly, a last will and testament is a written document properly attested to in which a person declares his pleasure at the disposal of his property after his death. Like so many promises in Scripture, the following passage beautifully explains the Lord's will for the provisions he made available through his death and resurrection. I'm not stretching the analogy here today by placing before us a very significant portion of Scripture outlining the central aspects of the amazing inheritance that we've been given. I would love to have you look at this Scripture today with me as though we were actually present before an attorney reading a portion of our Lord's last will and testament, because in effect, we are. One thing about a will and the last will and testament, when someone passes away, especially someone that has significant means, on the mind of every every person who is part of that family is what's in it for me. When's the will going to be read? Because when that will is read, those resources are going to be transferred to the person that is outlined and specified in that document. And basically, folks, that's what the Word of God is for us. The last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ gives promises to us that we can claim. The problem is that so many of us are not aware appropriately or applying to ourselves that which were meant to be applied to ourselves when these words were laid down by the Holy Spirit. So this morning as I read this, this is not a doctrinal statement. In fact, I'm not really going to preach it today. I'm going to be like the attorney that's reading it to you and telling you what belongs to you by virtue of the document that we've been given and the resources that were in the hand of the one that gave it to us. To see the Bible in any other light where these promises are concerned would be a big mistake for us. To just hold it as truth and maybe have a bumper sticker with it on or maybe have it in our mind as that's what the Bible teaches. Well, the Bible teaches it for a very good reason. It's supposed to be activated. Are you there? Are you breathing? Okay, here we go. Listen to this one, the first one here. Paul, an apostle. By the way, I want to remind us the context in which this was written. Paul had been incarcerated for his faith for years and years and years. And as he wrote this, or as he gave it to the amanuensis to be categorized here and actually delivered to four cities and four individuals, he was in prison in Rome. In fact, he was in house arrest, and he had a Roman soldier, many would say, chained to him 24/7 to make sure that he did not escape. And he was in a situation where for a long, long time he'd had his freedom robbed from him, but this man might have been in chains, but he was free. Life is like that sometimes. Things incarcerate us, and we seem to be caught by them, and we cannot move ourselves from that place by our own volition. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord can set you free in the midst of what you're imprisoned by. And if he wants to get you free from it, he will get you free from it. But there are a lot of things that build us. And I'm thankful that Paul the Apostle and Peter and James all were constrained by some things so that they would lay down for us promises that are eternal and they're powerful and they're personal. They would maybe not have had the time to do so, or maybe not had the inclination to do so, because it's a whole lot more exciting to go speak to a big crowd than it is to write in the prison. So what I'm saying to you today is pay attention to these things because they belong to you. First of all, Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints that are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the first thing I want to mention here is the word saints is not a title. The word saints is a description of people that literally means the holy people. Now, I got to tell you, these folks that lived in Ephesus largely came from idol worship and the most heinous kind of worship that you can possibly imagine. These were not by nature and by history holy people at all. But as they came to know the Lord Jesus, this word is applied to them by the Lord himself. And basically, like Dwight L. Moody said one time, God first calls you a saint and then begins to make you one. You're a saint by virtue of what God says about you, not because you have ascended somehow by your own definition to sainthood. It cannot be conferred upon you by some congregational people or some eldership in a denomination. Sainthood comes from the hand of the Lord himself and is enabled in you because he did something for you and brought you into that state of mind. And then we begin to work that out. It's called sanctification. Now, I love that because there's just a whole lot of things in the Bible that the Lord says about us that I don't think I've personally achieved yet. I'm probably the only one in this room that feels that way, but some of us can testify that we're not living our confession yet in many ways. But God says, you're part of this company. I have called you holy. You have accepted my invitation, therefore you are holy unto me. You're a set-apart thing. You're a vessel fit for my use, and I call you holy. I call you a saint. Now, folks, that's an ambition that's worthy of following with every last vestige of our strength. You know, second thing here, and I love this, verse 3, and I'm going to go as fast as I can. I don't know if I'll get all the way through this. I probably won't. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice with me, I think over 60 times in the epistles. By the way, the epistles are not the wives of the apostles. They're letters. 60 times or more, Paul says, in Christ this, in Christ that. I want you to understand that every blessing that you and I can claim is because that we are in Christ. He raised us up. We'll read it later, maybe, if I get there. He raised us up in his resurrection to sit with him in heavenly places. And right now we see that he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, just for a minute, let's set some parameters here. Don't do violence to the idea of heavenly places by thinking of it as a geographical location. It is not. Heavenly places here have to do with the realm of the Spirit. I want you to see it because it is this way. See it as a realm that is superimposed over the realm of the natural that we see, hear, taste, touch, and feel. Because it is. The kingdom of God is among us. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that's invisible, but very, very real. How many of you know there are spheres of reality that you can't see with your natural eyes? There are sounds that you cannot hear with your natural ears. There is a world around us that we have no ability to interface with because it's either very, very small or it's magnificently large or it's another kind of world, a spiritual world, one that we can sense only when we become born again. That spiritual world has two components. One is the kingdom of God and the other is the kingdom of darkness. And when we become alive in the Spirit, we can discern between the two. We can begin to feel between the two. And we begin to live our life, even though we're on the earth. We may have our body on the earth, but we have our spirit in the heavenly places. And what we're doing today is trying to educate and inform our spiritual man as to what we have access to, what we're plugged into, what we are part of. It would be so tragic that we get to heaven someday and realize what could have been, what was around us the whole time, what promises that God worked very hard, and lives that were laid down over centuries to bring to us that we were ignorant of and didn't function in. I don't know if I'm preaching to anybody else here this morning, but I'm preaching to me. I've walked this out, folks. I've experienced things that I never could have conceived of. My life has been a series of things where God invited me out of a natural framework of thinking into a place where he could open a realm. It's so exciting when you realize that God has an agenda and he'd like to invite every one of us to step out of the natural bondages that we have living in a time-space world, worried about time-space things, and invite us into a place where we can begin to walk in the Spirit. The word here, spiritual blessings, needs to be in the context of spiritual giftings. It's the same phrase. Spiritual blessings, things that will enable us to be functionaries in the kingdom of God that is all around us. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, praying in tongues, prophesying, laying hands on the sick, discernment of spirits, all kinds of things that enable us to function in this realm that you cannot see with your natural eyes. If we're living on the level only of what we see, taste, touch, and so forth, then we are living beneath our privilege. We might as well be Timothy Gray. Wealthy beyond our wildest dreams, part of the greatest enterprise that has ever been known, and yet functionally illiterate. I don't know about you. I don't see any qualifiers here of who's enabling or who has been enabled by this. I don't see that you have to have a perfect attendance record in Sunday school for that. I don't even see here that you've never said a cuss word in your life. I don't see anything here about whether you tithe 25% or 10%. I just see that it's been conferred. When you have, you know, when you show up at the reading of the last will and testament, you show up, you know, your record doesn't matter anymore. Because the one conferring these blessings on you is no longer taking information. He's already decided. He's already conferred it to you legally. And when you show up there, you bring all of your fears about being rejected. You bring all your fears about this, that, and the other thing. And you sit down in front of that attorney. And what is in that document now is yours. Now, I will say that the Spirit of God is always the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always working holiness in us. And as we get there sometimes to be in front of the attorney, we know for a fact the relationship we had with the deceased. We know how they felt about us. But so often in life, it's amazing how we develop this spiritual inferiority complex. Let me give you just a personal example, just a silly story. I was taking Braden to school, our grandson, the other day, and on the way back, I happened to notice in this neighborhood that I was driving through a beautiful neighborhood, treed, beautiful place, and a beautiful home was being built there. And I thought to myself, that is a gorgeous home. It's perfect for the setting. The architect did a marvelous job. That is a gorgeous place to live. And just right out of the blue in my head, it was almost yelling at me, you're not the kind of person that should ever live in a place like that. I said, what? That's the last thing on earth that I'm looking to do right now is build a big house. I am not interested. I'm looking to downsize one. But I'm just trying to say that it hit me so hard that what? Who are you? I know exactly who it is. The accuser of the brethren. Understand this. The accuser of the brethren is going to have a job on his hands after this morning. Because he's going to have to come and try and debunk what the will says. Good luck with that. Just really good luck with that. I hope you're good at your job. And here's what you have to do. Do not take the bait. Do not take the bait. You do not have to listen to that. Jesus says you're a holy person. He's called you in the company of the holy because you've been born again and you've had every spiritual blessing bequeathed to you in the heavenly places. You're not just anybody. You're somebody he wants to present to the age in which you live as an example, as a trophy of the salvation he purchased with his own blood. And one day he wants to present you faultless before his throne of grace to the Father. I want you to understand you're important to him. I want you to understand that he has literally handed over the responsibility to be his hands and feet on planet Earth, to speak his word, to redeem a generation that we live in, to be examples of his grace, to be examples of his love, be examples of his prosperity, be examples that bear his power. He has no alternate plan. He has no alternate plan. We're it. Yes, the angels are going to come along and assist us from time to time. The Spirit of God enables us. but we are the carriers that he has ordained. He's not waiting for a better crowd. In fact, he's just renovating the crowd he's found. And he's given us everything we need in order to be that crowd. Verse 4. Chosen in Christ, notice, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Wow, I love that. That's one of my favorite verses. I have 3,000 of them that are my favorites, but that one there is a keeper. He chose us before the foundations of the world in Christ. He set apart a means, a doorway, if you will, that if we would go through it, we would be his chosen. That we should be holy, set apart for him, without blame before him. And how is it that we're to be before him? In catatonic fear? No. Before him in love. And I'm not even saying it's our love for him. I'm saying it's his love for us. We will be in love with him when we understand who he is. But here's the thing. He wants us before him in love. That's his idea. He wants to have a relationship with us so that his love can be shed abroad upon our hearts. And we will reciprocate that, because when you get that kind of love lavished upon you, you love back. There's no way that you can generate love on your own. Hello? That love is not going to be self-generated. And I worry about people sometimes. They're trying to figure out how to love God more. Hello? Just know him. Just know him. If you read this and you understand what he said about you, you will love him. You will say, wow, you are the best thing that ever happened to me. Before I was even aware of you, you loved me, and you made the provision to open this door so that I could be without blame before you in love. Otherwise, I ought to be scared out of my mind every time I think about you, because he's the only one that could shut you up in hell. He's the only one that could abandon you to your fate. But he chose not to. He chose to lay it all on the line. Can you imagine? Jesus, the creator of all things, has spoke things into existence. Everything we know about, anything about, and lots of we don't. He's the one that put on an earth suit, came down here, and was abused like nobody's ever been abused. Heal everybody just about that he met. And then finally was beaten for things he didn't do so that we could ultimately be healed. And then he was put on a cross where he was abused in ways that the records don't all tell us. Where God took all of our sin and placed it upon him and basically punished him to death to fulfill a covenant that by the shedding of blood would come remission of sin. Man, how do we not love him? How do we not join in the fellowship of his sufferings? Right now, I'm looking at a room full of active terrorists, according to some members of our government. What an idiotic thing to say. But they're pretty good at it. You are the people. You are the people that are the carriers of the answer. And the world would love to silence you. The world would love to tell you that your opinions about abortion on demand do not matter. You're hicks. You don't understand. My body, my choice. Except when it comes to medical things. No, I'm not going there. I'm just saying it's hypocritical to the max. You know, wake up. Verse 5. Pastor Josh said, go for it, Gary. The next verse is better. Listen, here it is. Having been predestined to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Some people would have you believe the gospel is Jesus holding God the Father back. Don't kill him. Lord, I know they deserve it, but don't kill him, please. Adoption here is one of my favorite pictures in the scripture. The people to whom this was originally written would have had a concept of adoption that we don't really have. Adoption's beautiful in most any fashion, but this is a special kind. In this particular case, the adoption typically would be of a slave owner adopting a slave into the family. A slave was a slave by reason of many things, really. Number one, by debt they couldn't pay. Number two, a crime, you know, by being conquered from another nation, what have you. They would be sold into slavery. And sometimes as a slave in the house, they would become so trusted that the slave owner would literally entrust everything about the house to them, as it was with Joseph in the Old Testament. And at some point in time, the slave owner would realize, this person is more faithful to me, more capable, more valuable to me than even my own children. And so they would decide to adopt that person into their family. The process was so beautiful. They would go in the Roman Empire to the Roman magistrate in their area, and they would literally say, I want to adopt this individual into my family. And the magistrate would look up the records, and in the records, there would be a name there. And this name would have the information associated with the becoming of a slave. And they would read it off and so forth. And the person would affirm, yes, that's me. And the owner would say, yes, and I want to adopt this individual. And then as a matter of course, the magistrate would literally take red ink, history tells us, and they would literally inscribe through that whole record of that person's life, obliterating it. No, they canceled it. It was cancel culture back then, too. They canceled it right there. And they canceled it, and then they wrote the new name, and beside it, the phrase in Greek, born again. Born again. That's what the Lord did for us. He knew full well the slavery that we were in. All of sin that comes short of the glory of God. There's nobody that comes into this by affirmation. Nobody comes in here and gets sonship in the kingdom of God because they've been a good little boy or a good little girl. It only comes one way, and that is that the Lord cancels out the records of our sin and writes a new name and calls us born again. And that person no longer has to answer for the things that record had implied. They're a brand new person, brand new in a box. Their life before them, no strikes against them. And now they have a brand new name and a brand new set of privileges and a brand new set of obligations to carry the family name. Wow. And think of who we're talking about here. You and I were adopted into the family of heaven that lasts forever and forever and forever and forever, and the privileges of which already exist in the planet now. We can appeal to our Father in the name of Jesus. We have a relationship with him. We live before him in love. We're in a situation where we have all spiritual blessings bequeathed to us in the heavenly places. We can begin to function on the earth as a verified, qualified child of the living God. And no one can tell you you can't. They can take your breath from your body, but they cannot take your position. Only God gives it, and the God who gave it wants you to make it all the way through, and he wants you to begin to enjoy it today. today. I'm not making very good progress here, folks. Man. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Wow. Man. Accepted here means to endue with special honor. It doesn't only mean, okay, I'll receive you. No, no. It means God himself is going to place special honor and significance upon you. Paul one time said, we are unknown, yet well known. You may be unknown to man, but you are well known to heaven. You are well known to the angels. In fact, the angels are saying, man, I wish I could experience what you're experiencing. It says the angels desire to look into the things that belong to our salvation. They're not like you. In a sense, they're above you, but understand this, they are there in that realm all time, full time. But their ministry is to minister to the saints of the Most High God. They know their position, and they relish in serving in that position, but they wish they understood personally what it was like to be indwelt by the living Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. They wish they had what we have. Now, we wish we saw what they saw so that we better understand how we're to live here. But the bottom line of it is it's a tremendous, tremendous situation the Lord has called us into. And he has literally endued us with special honor, folks. No wonder the devil hates us so much. Think about that. He has been trying to steal from God his possession since he was Lucifer in heaven. He was an archangel. And jealousy and pride got a hold of him. And he said, I will be like the Most High. And God says, you will never be like me. And he cast him out of heaven. And from that time, he's tried to rain on God's parade every way he can. But ultimately, he's a big loser. Big loser. And we don't want to be part of that team, nor do we want to listen to his insinuations about our lives constantly. We need to listen to what the Lord said, and that needs to be what we say about ourselves. Number 7. Verse number 7. In him, there he is again, in him, in other words, it's all in the sphere of what he has provided and made available to it. We didn't get it on our own. As a believer in Jesus, we are in this sphere of privilege, okay? In him, we have redemption through his blood. And redemption here is just a fancy way of saying that somebody came to the slave block and purchased us with a sum. This is a word that literally means deliverance with a price. And it implies the whole range of human need included. Man, he didn't just save us so we don't go to hell. His redemption carries over into our relationships, everything about us, our world, our life, everything that we encounter is covered in that word redemption. He bought it with his own blood. The only thing recognized to take us out of one sphere and put us in another sphere, to cancel the curse of sin once and for all. You know, we don't have to slay an animal every year to be free. Our lamb died once and died for all. And everyone that was killed before that was pointing toward the one who would only do it once and who would do it best. And you and I are covered under that gift. Folks, if we only knew how excited the Lord is for us to actually understand this stuff. and function in it and share it with everybody we meet, we'd be shocked. He's proud of what he's done. Are you coming to rain on my parade already? I'm exactly 1/4 of the way through this. I'm going to read it. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to what level? You know, how many can he forgive? Well, according to his riches in grace, which he made to abound toward us, or lavished, literally means lavished upon us in all wisdom and prudence. In other words, God was smart enough that he knew he better lavish grace upon us, because we're going to need it. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad he did it. Enough has been done to cover our stupidity and draw us out of stupidity into solidity. He's done enough to take a life that has never been anything worth shouting about and turn it into a praise in the Lord's mouth. And Jesus is going to present that life one day to the Father as a trophy of grace. Our inability to be enhances, in effect, the goodness of God. God causes us to be different. We couldn't do it on our own. The whole Old Testament is a panoramic view of how man cannot become holy. And if you're living in that place trying to be that person and beating yourself up every day because you're not making it, you're a testament behind. This New Testament, this new covenant is the one that's in force. It's like a codicil to the original one. It's the one now that can go before the court and be verified. No one can disannul it. This is the new one. And God has not come to cause us to try and be holy. He's come to make us holy first of all and pour out his Spirit into us and gift us in such a way that we want to walk this way. He transforms us by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad the Lord took mercy on me. And I know some of you well enough to know I'm really glad he took mercy on you. So why don't you stand this morning and let's commit ourselves to be carriers of the best news anybody could ever hear. And this morning, as I'm talking about this, some of you may be in this room today that realize, you know, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. You may have even been in church all your life, and you've been trying to be a good little boy or girl, and how's that working out for you? But today, regardless of the path you've walked, the mistakes you've made, or anything else, there's this promise: whosoever will may come. It's not a closed group. It's whosoever will cast their cares on the Lord and call upon him to forgive their sins, come to live inside of them. Everyone who cries out in that fashion means it with their whole heart. He now calls holy. Would you just bow your heads for a moment? Around this room this morning, if you're an individual that says, Pastor, I'm not sure. I've never really prayed that way. I've never really asked the Lord to be my Savior, my Lord. If you just slip up your hand, I'd love to pray with you this morning, because this is the greatest thing I could do right now. I could tell jokes. I could do this or that or the other thing. Thank you, sir. Ma'am, I think it's a lady. I can't see for sure. The lady back here, yes. God bless you. Good decision. Anyone else today? Anyone else today? Okay. Father, for our sister this morning, we pray for her right now, that as she calls upon your name, she confesses, like the rest of us, she's a sinner, she needs a Savior. I pray that you will literally inaugurate a new work inside of her life right now, God, that you'd come and transform her by the renewing of her mind. Old things will pass away. All things will become new, as your word says. And she will be welcomed into the commonwealth of the heavenlies even today. So, Lord, thank you for forgiving her. Thank you for honoring your word and your promise. And we receive her into our fellowship today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I want to see the hands of all my fellow brothers and sisters that say, you know, I have succumbed to some of the spiritual inferiority complex, and I kind of feel like, you know, God's redheaded stepchild. If you're redheaded, don't get mad. You know, I just feel like I'm kind of on B team out there somewhere, you know. Yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we resist the accuser today. What we're worth is what's paid for us. The quality of the payment is what we're talking about here. And you paid the most precious thing heaven had. And in the name of Jesus today, Lord, I come against every lie of the wicked one that pushes people down, excludes people, tells them they're no good, that God wouldn't hear their prayers, that God could never use them, that God's not proud of them. In the name of Jesus today, I rebuke you, you lying devil. Lord, let the Spirit of the living God come on them today. Let a fullness, a peace, an appreciation for what you've done just flood their being today. Let them fall in love with you all over again to recompense the love you already have for them. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome weekend. They're trying to cut me off here. Have an awesome weekend. And go make the devil mad that he got up today, okay? God bless you.